experience this together, but he brought me here yesterday, and we were standing here, and I was reading the Articles of Faith, and I told Brother Herb when I got through it, I said, well, that's why I love you, and I believe that he is a wonderful minister of the gospel, and we have been very, very much benefited by his preaching over the years. The way we got acquainted with the First Primitive Baptist was through a brother called Marvin Kernut. He was a Primitive Baptist, and the place we were meeting was their little Primitive Baptist church right down the road, about half a mile from us. And he went out there one day for services, and for some reason, and I never knew why, but there was no services there. So he came by our building and saw our signs at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church out there. So he stopped in, and he and I got to talking, visiting before the services that morning. And then he was a regular attendance of our services then for quite a number of years. And then about 8 or 9 years ago, he came and he told me, he said, there's going to be a Bible conference up at Hopewell Primitive Baptist Church, and I think you ought to go. And so he encouraged my wife and I to go up there, and we did, and we've been going back ever since. And I've said this to the members up there. I don't want to say it to too many people outside of that for fear of offending them, maybe. But because my wife and I have been going to Bible conferences, I guess, for, 30-something years all over, and we've been to a lot of them. But I will say it. I say it to them up there, and I say it again this morning, it's the very best Bible conference that we've ever been blessed to attend. Now, we did come from a Bible conference over in Conyers, Georgia, and it has been a good one. We have had a good, blessed week this past week, and beginning this one, and so we're very, very pleased to be here, thankful to God to be in this place. I will also say that I am familiar with the Gadsby hymnal and also the old Lloyd's hymnal. Brother Marvin Kernut had a very bad stroke. And for several years, about 5 years, he was in the hospital and or a nursing rehab place. Just died a short time ago now. But during that time, we ministered to him there, and I always carried either the Lloyd's or the Gadsby hymnal with me, because he and I both love those old hymns. And so I would sing those hymns to him. For most of that time, he had a trach and could not speak. He did not get to enjoy the singing of the hymns himself, but he so much enjoyed the songs as I sang them to him. And so we love the old hymns ourselves, brother, and are very much aware of the depth of the doctrine that is in those hymns. And we just love them very, very much. I could go on and on with that type of thing, but we're here right now to consider the word of the Lord. the most important thing in a Christian's life, because from it springs the worship of our God in hymns and in prayers and in living to the glory of God. And that's what we're going to try to consider this morning, is the glory of God. It's a large subject. It's one that I've preached on specifically many times, and I hope that every time that I preach for the glory of God. Because after all, why were you saved? Why did God save you? I've heard people ask that question many times. Well, I don't know, or make the remark, well, I don't know why God saved me. Now, I can fully understand it if we're talking about, well, I don't understand why God would choose me to save. But Herb, there's no reason except, as it says in that 11th chapter of Matthew, because it pleased him to do it. But as to why God saved us, it is that his glory might be manifest in us. That's the whole reason. Didn't save us because of anything in us. If he had dealt with us only according to what we deserve, he would save nobody, because we're all sinners, having come short of the glory of God. And of course, you know all of that. Well, to begin our thoughts this morning, I want us to turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, I began preaching this. It's going to be, I think, a series of messages in our home church, but can't do that here. Well, I could do that, I guess, but y'all might get tired of me after a while. No, you've got a good preacher here, so that wouldn't be a prerequisite. So, but anyway, could begin this just many places in the Scripture. In fact, I've only preached one message at our church on this subject lately. But began that service with out of Romans, the first chapter, where it talks about there how that Jesus was raised with power. And that's what that glory is all about. It's about the power of God. But it's all centered in, it is encapsulated in Jesus. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And not only that, but we also know, like in the 28th chapter of Matthew, he says that all power, all authority, both in heaven and in earth, are given to him. We also know that according to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he reigns right now, and that he must reign until all enemies are put under his feet, the last enemy being death. But we'll begin here in John chapter 17, and I would like to just read the whole chapter, but for time's sake, we'll only read part of it. But we're going to begin at verse 1. says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come," and we know what he's talking about there. It's the hour of his death. He says, "Glorify thy Son." What a strange statement. He's going to glorify Jesus by forsaking him. And Jesus dying? And the answer to that is yes. That's the way. That he's going to glorify the Son and glorify his name to the utmost. Let me just say it here now, that there is no higher glory, nor can there be a higher and a more perfect glory than the fact that Jesus suffered and died, was buried, and rose again. I love to think about it. But I love to think about the power that was required, the power that was exhibited in his death. Do you remember what he said? "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down." Now, you may not think that's such a great thing, but if you think about it and consider it, it's not just anybody that's saying that. This is the Son of God, very God of very God, that's going to lay down his life. Even as we read, for instance, in Galatians there, he humbled himself, even unto what? Unto death. No man could take it from him. You know, it was demonstrated many times in his ministry. They wanted to take him. They would have given anything to have taken him and to have put him to death long before they did, Brother Herb. But it wasn't his hour. And so it passed through them. But the power that it took to lay his life down. But then also he said, "Not only do I lay it down, but I take it up again." You know, it's really no wonder that you have to be born again in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of these things that pertain unto him are impossible. That is for man. But it's not impossible for God. It's a mystery. We can't comprehend it fully. We can believe it, though, by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that is in us. But that is the power. But if we go on, he says, "The hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So, it's mutual, isn't it? In fact, it is one. They've never been separated. There's never been any kind of separation between the Father and the Son, nor the Holy Ghost. They are one. But we go on. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know God through the Son. I and the Father are what? They're just one. Philip, have you been so long with me, and hast thou not seen the Father? If you have seen Christ, you have seen the Father. But again, we go on. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And now, if you will, drop on down in your Bibles there to verse 21. It says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And another impossibility. Brother Herb, you just said get two preachers together and there's going to be some differences of opinion there, some differences of understanding between us. It's not any animosity in it. It is a hope that God will reveal the truth to us and that we can glorify his name in it. That's the whole purpose. It's not for me. It's not for anybody else. It is for God. But here is the marvelous thing, again, that we might be one with Jesus, with God the Father. Do you understand a little bit about what the blessedness of your salvation is all about? To be like God? I'm talking about in righteousness and holiness. I'm not talking about like Satan came to Eve in that garden, which brought sin upon the whole human race. But I'm talking about being as God in our thought, in our desires, and just to worship him in knowledge. By his knowledge, Isaiah says, he shall save many. And this is what he said in our text here in chapter 1, verse 3, right? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Isn't this marvelous that they may all be one? How far are we from that today? Well, I hope that some of us are coming closer and closer and closer to that reality. Now, hold your fingers there for just a moment and go back in the Old Testament to the book of Zephaniah. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. The third chapter of Zephaniah is a promise that is made there that hardly anybody can believe. I even sometimes have questions about it myself. But here's a statement that is made. First, in verse 8, though, it says, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, Brother Herb, that sounds like Judgment Day to me. I don't think there's any question. There's not any question in my mind at all. But the reason I bring you here is not for that, but for the next verse. It begins with what word? And then the second word. Then. Then? What's the antecedent? Back up there in verse 8, isn't it? Something is going to happen. And what is it? For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. You think that could possibly happen? It's going to. It is going to. To the glory of God. To the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But especially for God's people, there will be no divisions. And the power of God will be known like it's never been known before in the entire history of this world. And that's what I'm looking for. Now, Brother Roger, I was talking earlier about Don's struggle with all the pain and the sorrows that she had. And folks, we're going to be glad when there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, and on, as God tells us in that 21st chapter of the Revelation. But folks, the thing that we're looking for, really, even above that, is that there's going to be no more lie. None that maketh a lie. It's going to be holy, holy, holy. But he goes on in our text, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Wait a minute. I don't know whether I want that glory. If it's going to be the cross, I don't know whether I want that glory. Well, if you are one of God's, born of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, predestined to be conformed to his image, then you will want it. Because it's of your Savior. And it's to know him. Again, hold your finger there. Turn with me over to the third chapter of Philippians. God impressed this upon me many years ago. In fact, actually before I ever started into the ministry, I was working for a steel import firm in Houston, Texas, and we had a conference room there, and oftentimes I would take my lunch and I would go to that conference room and eat my lunch and read my Bible and pray. And one day I came across this verse of Scripture, and I began to pray this verse of Scripture, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of what? His resurrection. But look at the rest of it. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Right? Being made conformable to his death. How many times did Jesus himself say, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me? Isn't that wonderful? Now, when I began to pray this prayer, I confess, I didn't know much about what I was praying. But thankfully, as we find again in that 8th chapter of Romans, there's one that prays for us because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And then we are told that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are the called according to his purpose, and then that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then the rest of that verse is a wonderful thought, and the rest of it is that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's going to be wonderful. More than the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, there's going to be gathered together in one place in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be glorious. But all right, back to our text right quickly, and we'll finish that up. In the glory which thou gavest me, verse 22, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. So here is the thing, the glory of God. Now, let me say right quickly that God has always been glorious. God has never been any less glorious, and he's never been any more glorious. His glory has always been eternal. Now, the Bible does speak in places of us glorifying God. But, dearly beloved, it's not meant in the sense that you can add anything to the glory of God. You can't add anything to it. Doesn't matter what you do, if you can't add to the glory of God. He's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. You cannot add to his glory. The reason, again, for your salvation is not to make God more glorious. The reason for your salvation is that the glory of God might be manifest in you. Now, that's what concerns me sometimes about myself. I have to stop sometimes and ask myself, how is the glory of God being manifest in me? But God is working that out. And dearly beloved, none of us started out in this Christian walk in perfection, did we? But someday, I'm going to be perfect. You understand that someday, sometimes they accuse me of preaching sinless perfection. Yeah, Brother Herb, because someday we're going to be sinless. And in a sense, God's people are already sinless. Our sins have been taken away. They've been buried with Christ in baptism. And we've been raised again to a newness of life. That sin should no more have dominion over us. Now, I say this sometimes. I go back to what the Apostle Paul said he preached. What did he preach? Well, he preached. Yeah, he preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say that is this, that you only repent toward God how many times? No, Brother Roger, really only one time. Because as again the apostle says in Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind is enmity toward God. It is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can it be. But when we repent toward God, that enmity is removed forever. Now, you repent of sins over and over and over, but the reason that you repent of sins is because you have repented of sin. You are no longer at enmity against God. The law of God now is written on your heart, and you love the law of God. I've tried to illustrate that sometimes by this manner, in this manner. It depends on how you look at those Ten Commandments, for instance, as to whether they are a command or whether they're a promise. Brother Herb, if I look at you and I say, thou shalt not, but on the other hand, if I come to you and I say, thou shalt not, makes a difference to me. And I believe that's what happens in the new birth. Those commandments are no longer a commandment of death, but they are life unto us, because they are an expression of the holiness of God and the glory of God in that holiness. I'll go back over to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, and there's a promise given to us there. And that promise is simply this: thou shalt be holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. And then if you go over to Peter's writings, you find out that Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. Now again, some people again would accuse me of preaching sinless perfection, but dearly beloved, there's nobody that understands their own sinfulness better than one that has been born of the Spirit of God and can understand then why God hates sin and why He sent His only beloved Son into the world to save sinners. again, of which the Apostle Paul says, what? I am chief. Now, I've said in the past, too, that if anything in the world we wanted to fight over, it would be of who is the chiefest sinner. But we don't fight over that, do we? But here's the thing. Again, the power of God, the glory of God, to its fullest extent, was in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But that same power is brought to bear upon us when we were resurrected from the dead. Now, somebody might I hope not in this group, but somebody might say, well, we haven't been resurrected yet. Well, you better have been. If you're a child of God, you better have been, you will have been resurrected from the dead. The next resurrection is just going to be this body. But this body being resurrected is dependent upon that first resurrection. Well, I guess we could maybe qualify that, Brother Herb, but of course everybody's going to be resurrected. The body is going to be resurrected. But especially, again, God's people. It's kind of like the apostle said, Jesus is the Savior of all men, but especially of who? Them that believe, right? Especially of them that believe. The power of God, the glory of God is in the resurrection. And by the way, and I've been taken to task about this, but I still believe it. The reason, again, that this is the glory of God, the ultimate of His glory, I'm talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The reason that is because it took everything that God, the Almighty God, it took all the power of Almighty God to raise him from the dead. How powerful is God? He's powerful enough to raise himself from the dead. Now, don't ask me to explain all of that. I can't explain it, but I just believe. By the power of God himself. I believe it. He is almighty. But what about in us? Now, if we go over to 1 John chapter 3, and y'all know, again, that's the one thing I know I'm preaching to people that know the Bible. But in 1 John chapter 3, of course, it's those blessed words, behold, right? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. No wonder there's a division between you and the world. But go on, beloved, now are we what? The sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, what's going to happen? We'll be like him because we're going to see him as he is. Now, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Salvation is in the knowledge of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're going to be totally perfected again, it's going to be because we see him as he is. There'll be no more mystery in it to us. Be no more questions, nothing, except pure knowledge. You will know, he says, even as you're known. Is that wonderful? Does that wonderful to you? Is that what you're living for? As Paul said again in Philippians 1:21, what? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I tell our people at home, they wonder why we're fighting this thing of death all the time. Looks like we'd be looking forward to it, doesn't it? Oh, I know. The old flesh draws back from death. But nevertheless, if the Apostle Paul could say that and say it sincerely and truthfully, I want to say it. For me to live is Christ. That's life, but to die is gain. But here's this great and wonderful promise. But it says in verse 3 then, and every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifies himself. But now turn on over to chapter 4. And it's a marvelous statement there in verse 17. Herein, he says, is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Now back over there in verse 2, or 3, what is it? Verse 2. That's a future promise, right? For when we shall see him. But this is present, because as, who is the he? It's Christ. For as he is, so are we. Where? When? In this present world. Again, you know why God saved you is because he manifests his love toward you. Not for you, but toward you. But you know how he says that everybody else is going to know that you love God? For by this, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. This is the power and the glory of God being manifest in us. Right now. And our sorrow, I'm talking about the people of God, our sorrow is that it is not more greatly manifest in us. Now, I'm going to have to do this quickly. I didn't check my time, Brother Herb, but I know I'm running up pretty good. But let me just make a few applications here, if you will. First of all, this love of God, this power of God in us, cannot be replicated by the world. Impossible. Now, we just read there in 1 John chapter 3, what is verse 1? Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. See? It cannot be replicated by flesh and blood. For why? Because that which is of the Spirit is what? Spirit. But that which is of flesh is flesh. That which is of the earth is earthy. You see, nothing can perform outside of its own nature. But our nature, as the people of God, saved by the power of God in the death, burial, and resurrection, that power being manifest in us, it's not of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what is that love of the world? Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So, once again, the command of our Lord, and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we do that. We crucify the flesh, right? Though in fact the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It cannot be replicated. And it's interesting. Again, if you go back over in the book of Exodus, Moses is sent to Pharaoh, you know, and let my people go. Aaron, cast your rod down. What happened? Became a snake, serpent. Well, here comes all those magicians in there. Oh, we can do that same thing. They cast their rods down, and what happened? Sure enough, they become serpents. Now, of course, we all know the story. The marvelous thing is that Moses, or Aaron's serpent, ate the other ones up. But then begins those 10 judgments of God against the nation of Egypt. And the first three of them, those magicians do the same thing. I've often, you know, thought about it. You know, why? How did they do that? Well, it actually was by the power of God, but it's a satanic thing. But folks, it ought to teach us one thing, that Satan does have a lot of power. God has yielded in him a lot of power, if I can put it that way. But only so far. From there on out, they tried to do the same thing, but they couldn't do it. But why did that happen? Well, it happened that Pharaoh's heart might be hardened. God allowed those men to do that, those magicians to do that. Every time they did it, what do you think Pharaoh did? Ah. And so he come to the conclusion of what? Who is God that I should obey him? Right. But he soon found out, didn't he? But my point is this, that God's people are powerful in his glory, that we do things that nobody else can do. And of course, Jesus said to his disciples. He said, those works that I do, ye shall do also. But then he added something to it, Brother Herb. What? Can you imagine? And greater works than I do, ye shall do. Now, I had one of those Pentecostals come visit me one time trying to sell me some insurance. And we got on the talking, and, of course, they believe in all these tongues and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, whoa, man, that's great. Oh, we can do the works, same works that Jesus did. And I asked him then, I said, what about the greater things? Uh-oh. Suddenly, he didn't have an answer. What are the greater things? Well, number one, the greater things is, begins with, the love of God in us. Nobody can experience the love of God except those that are born of the Spirit. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, again, we could go to many scriptures, but you know those scriptures. All I'm doing here this morning is just kind of bringing up your memory, as Peter said, bringing you into remembrance of these things. Another thing, though, and this goes right along with the love of Christ in us, is nobody can forgive like God's people. Nobody knows how to forgive like God's people. Forgiving one another, how? Yeah. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. No wonder when the disciples said, teach us to pray, that's one of the petitions, right? Part of it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. What an indictment that is against the world. But God's people are able to do that. Now, again, I could talk a long time about that. Sometimes people say, and the idea today is, it's unconditional love. And what by that they mean, forgive, just whatever people do, just forgive it and go on. Well, which they don't really do, but that's their idea of it. Now, God did not forgive us like that. His love brings us into what? Repentance. What? Know ye not that it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? I tell my wife and my people, you really cannot forgive someone that's not repentant. You can have the spirit of forgiveness, and God's people do, just like Jesus on the cross, right? Father, do what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, when they stoned him to death, what did he say? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. But folks, if they're going to be forgiven, they're going to have to repent. So we go on. Another thing that only God's people can do is simply to be easily taught. That spirit which is not from above is what? Oh man, it's envious, it's full of strife, it's demoniac. But that spirit which is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, and then it's easy to be entreated. You don't have to argue and worry with God's people. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And we could name, of course, many, many other things. Another thing that the world cannot be is holy, which has commanded us and told us that if we do not have holiness, we cannot and will not see God. But the thing that I'm driving at again is this. The glory of God, the Almighty God that sent his Son into the world to die at the hands of man, hung on a cross, was forsaken of God, died, but then he rose again from the dead. That same power is being manifest today in his people. And it will be forever. Oh, yeah, you can.